Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the ways to attack the resurrection of Christ is to attack the reality of his death. And so one of the common arguments, and it might appear a very strong argument, against the death of Christ is taken from Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, where they use the words of Christ against himself. Because the Lord said to the scribes and to the Pharisees who asked for a sign, and the Lord said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart or the belly of the earth." And they say that when you look at the book of the minor prophet Jonah, he was not dead in the belly of the whale or the fish. He was very much alive. And therefore, when Jesus said that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and Jonah was very much alive, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ was never actually dead, which implies, since you are not dead, there is no need for the resurrection. And so what happened, according to these attackers of the resurrection, by doubting his death, is to say that he fainted. He perhaps was in a coma. He never actually died. And therefore, since he did not actually die the way that it was described on the cross, he never actually rose from the dead. What we have in Matthew 12:40 is known as a literary way of writing, speaking. It is known as typology. In typology, it is not the same as prophecy. Typology is to use something that actually happened in the Old Testament, and then the Lord gives it a new meaning that is not found in the Old Testament context in that passage. And the Lord alone, by inspiration, is able to give to it a new meaning. For example, you'll find in another Old Testament minor prophet, Micah, where he says that just as Israel was in Egypt, so will the Lord Jesus Christ come out of Egypt. But Israel, when the Bible said Israel came out of Egypt as a child, that was the real nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. But the Lord used another typology in this instance to describe how Jesus Christ, when he was born, Herod wanted his life, and Joseph and Mary have to hide him in Egypt until his death, and then he came out of Egypt. So that is another example of a typology. What you and I need to know in typology is this. When there is a New Testament usage of a type that is found in the Old Testament, it is our duty and honesty and responsibility to find out what is the exact and specific comparison. Jesus Christ is comparing only one thing between himself and Jonah. Not everything about Jonah. Jonah was inside the belly of the fish because of disobedience. Was Jesus Christ in the belly or the heart of the earth because of disobedience? Of course not. Jesus was not comparing everything about Jonah. He was only comparing one thing, and that was the time factor. The time factor in which Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, Jesus Christ, in the same comparison, only with reference to the time factor, not anything else, that he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's it. So this argument, using the words of Christ to describe, to attack his own death, is not only unfair, it is grossly unjust, and it is an abuse of the simple principles of interpretation. That person or any person who says that Jesus Christ himself tells us, when he used this typology to say that he is not actually dead, is obviously 100% erroneous. He was only comparing the time factor. When you look at the text of John 19, which describes very vividly and clearly regarding his death and his burial, Nobody could survive this kind of burial. Jesus Christ was definitely, actually, 100% dead. And that's why his resurrection was just as real as his death. And so what do we learn from John chapter 19, verse 28 to verse 42, regarding the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ? First and foremost, the purpose of his death. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. That means he was born without sin. And the Bible also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He lived a perfect life. Why would a perfect person born without sin and committed no sin need to die? What did Jesus Christ mean when he said in verse 28, "I thirst"? What did he mean when he said, "It is finished"? What was finished? What was the mission or something that he had to do that by his death, he said, "It is finished" before he died? Because immediately after that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Of course, in a parallel account, it described that he gave up his ghost. All right? He said, "It is finished." And then he was dead. That's it. What is the significance? What is the purpose of him, born of the Virgin, live a perfect life, and yet he had to die? Let's see what Jesus had to say. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. The word accomplished is exactly the same as the word finished, for your information, in verse 30. So it is a repeat. He knew that what he was about to experience on the cross, he was now on the cross. They had already woven a crown of thorns onto his head. He was already bleeding profusely. His whole face was probably now covered with blood. They already whipped him. The back of his muscles have already been thorn to shreds. And then on top of that, they already mock him and laugh at him. And now they have crucified him and he was about to die. And so he knew, the Bible said, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he said, "I thirst." And then there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they, the soldiers, filled the sponge using with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and then put it to his mouth, because he was crucified, he was way up on the cross, and the soldiers could not reach him. And so they dipped the sponge into the vinegar, and then they attached the vinegar to a hyssop plant, and then they used this like a little pole, a little extension of their arm, and then they put it to the lips of Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he received the vinegar. He tasted it. He accepted it, because that was what they usually do when a person is thirsty. Now, vinegar would be the cheapest wine that they gave to soldiers. When harvest time comes in the vineyard, in order to preserve the grapes, sometimes they would stomp it and get the grape juice and boil it and then use it like a cordial drink. Once in a while, you want to drink some grape juice, you will pour a little bit and then you put some water in it to dilute it and then you drink it, like some of our cordial drinks today. In other instances, you will just retain it and store this grape juice that you have collected after harvest into clay jars. And they are all covered with a leather cover, a skin. And so the jar is porous, the skin is porous, and so very soon after this, because it's summertime, it will begin to ferment. And then that's where you get the small percentage of alcohol in it. And then they will use this to dilute and purify their water, to mix it with water, to clean it up, to purify it. And so they will use it to make the water safe to drink. But then you still have quite a fair bit of it in these clay jars. And there's nothing they can do when the fermentation stage begins. And then when the fermentation reaches its end, completion, there will be no more alcohol, there will be no more sweetness, and what you have at the end of it is only pure sour grape juice, which they call vinegar. And this would be the cheapest of all the grape juice. or what they call wine, because wine sometimes can be understood as grape juice at the beginning of the process, or it could be wine with a little bit of alcohol in the middle of the process, but at the end of it, it will be called vinegar, and this will be given to the soldiers as part of their payment or whatever they do, because that's the cheapest that they give to the soldiers, and the soldiers will use this to give to the people who are being crucified. Now, if you recall, in the early part of Christ's crucifixion, they did give some to Christ, but that was mixed with myrrh. Vinegar mixed with myrrh will be their ancient form of narcotic to numb the pain of the one who is crucified as he hang on the cross. And the Bible said in Mark 12, verse 23, that Christ rejected that. He endured the pain. He did not take any of the vinegar that was mixed with myrrh, which became a narcotic to numb the pain, because Jesus Christ did not want to numb the pain. He deliberately experienced the fullness of crucifixion with all the pain that accompanied it. But this time it was only vinegar with no narcotic purpose, narcotic effect. And so he received the vinegar. And when he received it, he uttered the word, "It is accomplished, it is finished." What was finished? Why was there a need to describe he thirst? This is to describe the reality of his suffering. When a person is crucified with his blood being drained out, and it was in the noonday hot sun, he thirsted. He deliberately described for us by this simple description, "I thirst." And so the soldiers gave him the vinegar and he received it, to tell us that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end was real. And he did it. He endured it. There was no cheating. There was no sidestepping. He literally, as the fully God-man, endured the humiliation and the fullness of the suffering that came with crucifixion. And then right to the very end, he uttered the three simple words, "It is finished." What was finished? To answer the question, we have to understand why Jesus Christ came. Why did he come in the first place? Why did he give up the safety, the purity, and the holiness of heaven to put himself in a world deliberately, knowing that this world, where the God of this world is the devil himself, a world that is soaked in sin, a world where wickedness and evil abound and sinners abound as well? Why would Jesus Christ put himself in such a dirty, filthy, horrible world when he took upon flesh and blood? Thank God he gave us the explanation of why he came, so that we can understand the purpose of his death. And that revelation is found in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord himself explained to us by inspiration. Hebrews 2, verse 14, describing why Jesus Christ came. And that will help us understand what he meant when he said, "It is finished." My mission, my purpose for coming and for dying is now done. And soon after that, he actually died. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's you and me, all right, we are flesh and blood, and we are all partakers of flesh and blood, all of us are without exception, "he also," that is Christ himself, "likewise took part of the same," just like you and me, "born from infancy and lived on this earth, flesh and blood, purpose. He took part of the same, just like you and me, but without sin, because he's born of the Virgin Mary, not you and me, that through death, by his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So he came to accomplish one purpose, to destroy death. Now, you and I know that it is not about the death of the devil. The devil doesn't die. The devil is spirit. The devil cannot die. Only those who have the physical body can die. Right? So he's here to destroy him that had the power of death. The devil. So he's here to destroy the devil. He's not here to die so that the devil will die. Okay? He's here to destroy death. All right? Please understand, he destroy death. That through death, I mean, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. All right? That is the purpose. To destroy the devil who has the power over death. Whose death? Yours and mine. We are the ones who died, not animals, because animals' death will not send any animals to hell. There is no animal going to hell. Animals can't sin. Birds cannot sin. Fish cannot sin because they do not have self-determination. They're not made in the image of God where they are given free choice. So the death here is the death of human beings. That's why Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil who had the power of death over who? Over you and me. What does that mean? It simply means this. Because you and I are born in sin. Who was the one who brought sin into this world? Adam and Eve. Adam, in particular, as our representative man. He represented all of humanity. And the one who tricked Eve by deception was the devil. And so he won. He succeeded. He succeeded in bringing sin into all humanity. And based upon God's covenant of works with Adam, that if you sin, you will surely die. And because of that, the devil tricked Eve and deceived her, and she took the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam sinned. And because of what Adam did, the whole humanity is now plunged into sin. And that means every single human being will die in sin and end up in hell. No man, no woman, no child will be able to enter heaven. That is the state and condition of mankind, and that is what it means. The devil has power over death, yours and mine. Because of what he did, and using the commandment or the covenant of works that God gave to man, he knew that man will surely die because he tricked man into sin, and man did sin, and therefore death will continue to hold sway over your life and my life. And in order to break this power, it is nothing to do with God's power. In order to break this power of the devil over your death and my death, it has everything to do with God's justice. That's why when God demonstrated his power, using his power to raise Lazarus from the dead, the best God could do to give to Lazarus was the same mortal body where Lazarus will have to die again. That is the power of God. That's why the power of God is not used to destroy the devil. Because in order to destroy the devil who has power of death over your life and my life, God had to fulfill his justice. And the justice of God demands that every sinner must be punished by death. Because he said so in Genesis 2. Everyone who sinned must die. And that's us. Unless you can find someone to take your place and die in your place. But I can't die in your place. I can't die in my children's place, no matter how much I love my children. I can't die in my wife's place, no matter how much I love my wife. Because I am a sinner myself, I need to die for my own sin. And therefore, I'm disqualified. And so my wife has to die for her own sin. My children have to die for their own sin. All of us have to die for our own sins. Unless you can find someone to die and take the punishment in your place to satisfy the justice of God. That's how God had to send Jesus Christ to die to destroy the devil who has the power over death. And that will bring about a result which Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says, to deliver them, that is you and me who believed in Christ, through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What bondage? The bondage of living in sin, committing sin, and dying in sin. That is the bondage that no man on earth can break except Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. That's why he did not come to take on the form of angels to save angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham to be one of us so that he could die as fully God and fully man. That's why his death is of infinite value. Because it was not just fully man who died. It was the fully God-man who died. And he died to satisfy the justice of God over your life and my life, which requires the punishment of death upon every sinner. And that's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "It is finished. I fulfill all that God, Creator, our Father, had demanded in his justice. It is finished. I have satisfied it. I have fulfilled everything that God demands from you that you cannot do for yourself. Living a holy life, obeying all of God's requirements according to his laws, Jesus fulfilled everything perfectly, like a lamb without blemish. Silently, he did not argue or defend himself or to bring himself down from the cross, which he had the power to do, but he did not. That's why many Christians look at death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they conclude that it was not the nails that kept him on the cross, because he can easily bring himself down. It was his love for you and for me that brought him to the cross, that kept him on the cross until he said, "It is finished," and then he died. That's why he died. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ's death. If he did not die, you and I are still in sin. The power of the devil over death, over your life and my life, stands. Jesus said on the cross to one of the thieves, one of them, there were two, one of them accepted Christ. At the final moment, as he hung on the cross, a few hours after that, he will die. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Remember me when you enter into the kingdom." And the Lord said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That means when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and he bowed his head and he died. Jesus Christ died, he did not die in sin. That's why he did not end up in hell. Only those who die in sin will end up in hell, and there is no escape in hell. Jesus Christ did not die and went to hell to preach the gospel so that those who were given a second chance. No such thing. Because he said to the thief, "Today you shall be in paradise." The moment Christ died, he went straight to paradise or heaven. And that's why for every believer who died in Christ, you will also experience the same experience as Christ's death. When you die in Christ, you will be absent from the body, present with Christ, present with God in heaven. You also will enter into paradise straight away if you die in Christ, because that's what Christ's death did for him. His work was completed. He died and he went straight to paradise. Fully God and fully man, but without any corporeal human body. The body was left behind. Christ will now be in spirit only, fully God and fully man, in heaven for the next 3 days. Friday, first day, Saturday, full 24 hours, and Sunday, part day. Because when the ladies came to the sepulchre where Jesus Christ was buried, Jesus Christ was no more in the tomb. And that will be next week's message. The resurrection of Christ. How significant and important is the resurrection of Christ in your life and in my life? But tonight, we focus on his death. He must die. He cannot be in a coma. Because as long as he did not die, your punishment for your sins has to be borne by you and me. And that means we will still be in bondage to sin. And therefore, what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2 will not apply. It is not a reality. He did not deliver us through the fear of death, where all our lifetime we have been subject to bondage. But thank God he did die. And by his death, he destroyed the devil who had the power over death, because now in Jesus Christ, if you truly accept Christ by faith, that he died for you, that's it. He died for you, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. If you truly believe and confess to God and accept Christ's death in your place, the power of death from the devil, if you die in sin, is now broken forever. Now you can enter heaven. So now every believer from day one, the moment the fall began in the Garden of Eden, anyone who accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior by faith, for the Old Testament saints, they look forward to what Christ will do in the future for them. Whenever they offer an animal sacrifice, a clean animal sacrifice, and they do it by faith as they bring their lamb to be offered, and they know that this lamb is a representation of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day come and die for them. And before he actually came down from heaven to be born of the Virgin and to die for them, these animals that God has prescribed and called clean animals, and if we do so by faith, by looking forward, they will be born again. And that's what many of them did. Many would include people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, David, Solomon, and many, many more. They all look forward to what Christ will do for them as they offer their animal sacrifices, knowing that these animals represented Christ until he actually came. From our perspective, after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we look back to what Christ has already done, also by faith. Also by faith. And if you do that, the power of death over your life is broken forever, because all your sins have been forgiven in Christ. God has forgiven you and taken away all your sins because of what Christ has done for you. But you have to believe with all your heart. Humble yourself and acknowledge that you are a sinner and deserving hell. That if you die in sin, you deserve to be found in hell. But you beg God for mercy and cry to God to forgive you for Jesus' sake, because you truly, sincerely, with all your heart, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died in your place because of your sins. God will accept and he will forgive. And you will no longer be bound by sin, because all your sins have been forgiven and the fear of death, the power of death over your life is broken for eternity. That's why if you die in Christ, you will be in paradise, just as Christ went to paradise when he said, "It is finished." His work to save you is finished. That's what it means. And to affirm the reality of his death, you look at verse 31 to verse 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, and so they cannot allow the body to remain on the cross. And so they cannot bring them down if they are not dead. But anyone who is dead must be brought down. And so they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. When you break the legs of someone who is being crucified, immediately when that happens, he cannot use his legs to prop his body up. Because when the person is crucified, it is described as something that is very, very torturous, because his whole body weight will sink downward and it will literally slowly suffocate him to death. His own pair of lungs will be crushed. And so they will try their best to use their legs to prop themselves up so that they could breathe. And so when they are about to die and they want to die speedily, the soldiers will break their legs, and the moment their legs are broken, they will not be able to prop themselves up, and in a very short while, they will just simply suffocate to death. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. And so Pilate said, "Okay." And so the soldiers came in verse 32, and they broke the legs of the first malefactor or the thief, and then they came to the other, and then also got his legs broken. But then when they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already, and they broke not his legs. But then to make sure that he was not fainting or in a coma, one of the soldiers with a very long spear, okay? A very long spear. The spear was about 3.5 feet long with an iron head. He took it, and then he stabbed into the side, and then blood and water flowed out as a certain definition of death. He really actually died. The water and the blood. And he that saw it bore record, testified. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he said true, that ye might believe that that Jesus Christ actually really died. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. Now, what happened to Christ without breaking his bone and the piercing of his side? They are all prophesied in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, verse 16 and 17. It describes, not a bone will be broken and his side will be pierced. This is to tell us the reality of Christ's death. The soldiers who were experts, the people asked Pilate, and Pilate gave permission. This was the practice. This was what they did. When a person at the end of the day is not dead yet by crucifixion, that's what they did. And so when they came to Christ, these soldiers were real soldiers who have nothing in common with Christ or with the disciples. They were just doing their duty. And they did exactly what they often would do to anyone who was crucified and who have not yet died. Break their legs, but after they have died, they want to make certain of it, and they will take their spears and thrust through their side. And that's exactly what they did to Christ according to prophecy, the reality of his death. It cannot be doubted. He really actually died in your place. In your place and in my place. Do not reject him. Do not turn your back on his amazing, wonderful death. He came down from heaven's glory just to die for you. It is one thing to bow down to idols and sin against God. It is one thing to commit the sin of fornication and adultery. It is one thing to commit the sin of covetousness. But it is a most horrendous sin when you turn your back on the love of God, when God say to you, I loved you, even though you are full of sin, and I sent Jesus Christ to die for you in my love for you. And then you said to God, I don't need your Christ. I don't want your love. That sin is the worst of all sins. It's worse than idolatry. To turn your back on the love of God when God loved you unconditionally and sacrificially, and to send Jesus Christ to die for you. And Jesus Christ did die, as evidenced by the people who were present. And to make it even more certain, you look at the burial from verse 38 to verse 42. No man could survive this kind of burial. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but he was very fearful of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee, and now we know that Nicodemus accepted Christ. He was introduced to us in John chapter 3. And so he came together with Joseph, and then he brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes. How heavy was it? 100-pound weight. They used 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ because they do not want his body to smell. That's why all these are myrrh and aloes to make it very fragrant. And that's what they do. That's the practice and the custom of the Jews. And then they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. There is no way Jesus Christ could survive that kind of burial. Even if he was not dead, the burial itself would also kill him. But he was actually really dead when he was on the cross. And this was confirmed and it was real as evidenced by the soldiers who pierced his side with blood and water flowing out and without breaking his legs, which would have been the thing to do if Jesus had not actually died. And then with the burial to make it even more certain that the Jesus who was put into the tomb. They took the body, they embalmed him. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. It was fresh and brand new, never used before by anyone. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And so very quickly, very near the place where Jesus Christ was crucified, Golgotha, There was a garden with a tomb, and then they brought the body, they embalmed it, and they put it inside. And then it was sealed by Pilate himself in another passage of the Bible, which God willing we will look at next Lord's Day. But Jesus Christ literally actually came down from heaven, and he literally actually died for you, so that you and I do not need to die in sin. This is the reason why Christ came, and he finished his mission from God the Father, and he did it perfectly for you and for me. Do not remain in bondage. If you are given the key to get yourself out of bondage, if you are told by the doctor that this is what you can do to get rid of your terminal cancer, but it may cost you every cent you have, I'm sure you would do it. I'm sure you would do it for your son. I'm sure you'd do it for someone you loved. But God says, you don't have to pay me anything. It is free. It is given to you, offered to you by a loving God, by grace, free of charge. All you need is to stretch forth your hand and take the hand of Jesus Christ into yours and accept him. And your salvation will be experienced, because all your sins will be forgiven, the bondage is broken, and the penalty of sin, which is death, is removed from your life forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Confess with your mouth, and you will not be ashamed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy great love for us. For in that great love, you sent thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven's glory, to take on the form of flesh and blood, to be partakers of flesh and blood just like us, so that he may live a perfect life and then to die, to destroy the devil who has the power over death, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart and receive your love in Christ will be forgiven of all his sins, and the power of death over his life will be broken forever, so that he may no longer need to fear, for he will no longer die in sin and end up in hell, for he will only die in Christ and be found in paradise. May this be the conviction of every heart. May thy Holy Spirit whisper this truth to every heart tonight, and grant to all of us, hearts of flesh, that we may receive the love of God in Christ Jesus with all sincerity, and walk out of this sanctuary knowing that all our sins have been forgiven, and the bondage of sin is broken forever in our lives. And we do not need to fear death, for the power of death over us is broken because of what Jesus Christ had finished on the cross when he died for us. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.